with me. Lord, the scripture says, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man what it is like for those, what it is like for what you've prepared for those who love you. And we just thank you that you're such a big God, we can never imagine fully what it will be like when we stand before you. We know, Lord, it will be greater than we could ever imagine. And we thank you for such a place as heaven that we look forward to going to one day and being with you forever and ever and ever. And Lord Jesus, I pray today somebody will begin that journey to heaven. This day, Lord. And I pray those of us who know you, Lord, will be more excited about that journey than we've ever been. Lord Jesus, do a mighty work in this place. And we love you and we thank you that we have the privilege of knowing you and walking with you and serving you. And I pray it in your precious name and for your sake. Amen. Well, let me just say before we begin, thank you, Jerry, and all who participated in worship. Nancy Robertson back there that does such a great job with our projection system. All to the glory of God. Thank you. Let me just remind you of something also. You know, we've had a couple of little slogans on our bulletin for a long time now. And hopefully some of you are beginning to kind of get those embedded in your mind. On the top of our bulletin is our church motto, where there's a place for you. Please understand that. Every member of our church has a place. There is a definite place for you to serve Jesus here. There is no room for pew sitters at Grants Creek. Everyone who names the name of Jesus needs to have a vital part of this ministry. And I pray you'll understand that and catch hold of that in the days ahead as we try to reach this world for Christ. I also want you to think about that little saying at the bottom. That is our purpose statement. Preaching Christ and building His church. That's why the doors are open. We preach Jesus Christ, Him crucified. We preach Him as the Savior of all the world, as we heard so vividly in our Sunday school hour. That's our DNA here, preaching Jesus to Foster's and Ralph and Tuscaloosa County and all around the world. And I pray these two statements will grab a hold of your heart, where there is a place for you, preaching Christ and building His church. And may we never lose sight of that until Jesus comes. Well, get your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. God has put it in the heart and in the soul of every man, woman, boy, and girl, the need for purpose. The need for purpose. The Afghan-born author, Khaled Hassani, punctuated it in this manner in a book entitled, And the Mountains Were Echoed. He writes, the cities, the roads, the countryside, the people I meet, they all begin to blur. I tell myself I'm searching for something, but more and more it feels like I'm wandering, waiting for something to happen to me, something that will change everything, something that my whole life has been leading up to. Now, this man, Khaled Hassani, has accomplished more than most folks will ever accomplish in life. He finished medical school. He practiced medicine in California for a while, and then he gave up his medical career to be a full-time novelist. And since then, he's written 3 best-selling novels. But at the age of 50, he admits he's just wandering through life. But Khaled is by no means alone in this pursuit of purpose. Canadian author Douglas Copeland had this to say. You keep waiting for the morale of your life to become obvious, but it never does. Work, 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 but no moral, no plot, no eureka, just production, schedules, and days. You might as well be living in a photocopier. Well, now that's pretty depressing, Douglas. to be living in a photocopier. But let me tell you, if all your life is productions and schedules, then this guy's right. Most of us know the name Tom Brady. Despite the present troubles with the league commissioner, he's still one of the best quarterbacks to ever suit up in the NFL. In an interview about 10 years ago, here's what Tom Brady said. "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I've reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think, God, is this all there is? I mean, this isn't. This can't be what it's all cranked up to be." And then the interviewer, Steve Croft, asked him, "Well, what's the answer, Tom?" And Tom Brady said, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." Well, if Khaled and Douglas and Tom find the discovering purpose of life, it's certain for one thing, they won't find it by talking to an atheist. Lawrence Krauss is an evolutionary scientist and one of the most famous atheists in all the world. And here's what he had to say about purpose of life. He said, "The illusion of purpose and design is perhaps the most pervasive illusion about nature that science has to confront on a daily basis. To Lawrence, there is no purpose in the universe. Though he tries to maintain there is a purpose for human beings by just blossoming for a few years and then being snuffed out forever, who's he trying to kid?" But beyond the depths of our souls, purpose beyond the physical and purpose beyond the grave is the very thing the atheist wished for, even though he won't admit it openly. You may have heard the word, you may have heard the name Christopher Hitchens. He was a famous atheist who died in 2011. And not long before he died, he had cancer, and he said, "I'm dying." And not long before he died, he said this, "If someone hears that on my deathbed I've had a conversion, they'll know the cancer has spread to my brain." But then, here's what he said in concluding. He said to the person interviewing him, "Pray for me if you wish." What a confession of his second thoughts about the whole thing. Well, let me say to you, if anybody didn't have any wonderings about purpose of life, it was the Apostle Paul. Paul put it in a tiny nutshell. He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In other words, he said, "The reason I exist is to know and exalt Jesus Christ, and when I die, my existence will be so much better than it is now." And until the day he died, he pursued this purpose. Here's how he fleshed it out. Here's how he fleshed out his passion. He said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, "We were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God." Paul lived, he breathed, he ate, and he slept the gospel of God. And while it is true that Paul had a special calling upon his life to preach the gospel, and every minister of the gospel has a special calling, it is also true that every child of God has the same purpose, and that purpose, whether preacher, politician, or plumber, is to preach the gospel of God to whoever will listen to us. It's the great gospel charge we started talking about last week. We begin to look at the gospel charge. If you were here last week, we examined the success of the gospel charge. And we saw that the success of the gospel charge is proclaiming the right message and being the right messenger. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is the right message, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the grave, and he will save whoever comes to him and asks him to come into their life by faith. That's the right message, and the right messenger is the one who has been transformed by that gospel, living a holy life unto God, practicing what he preaches. Now, beloved, let me tell you, when these two elements are in place, the gospel of God, the right message, and the right messenger, I'm telling you, you'll be successful in your pursuit of your gospel charge. And let me just remind you, if you're saved, you have a gospel charge. You can't escape it. God gave it to you. The moment you became a child of God, you have a gospel charge. Now, today we're going to learn a second truth about the gospel charge. We learned about the success last week. We're going to learn a second truth about the gospel charge this week. And it is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 again. So I would like for you to take your Bible, stand with me in honor of God's word, and let's read from 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness or was in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Thank you. You may be seated. We've just heard how the gospel, the success of the gospel charge, hinges on the right message and on the right messengers. But in these verses, Paul shows us another truth about our calling for the gospel of God. And that is the specifics of the gospel charge. The specifics of the gospel charge. And by that I mean God has given us a number of specific ways of being the right messenger in the task of proclaiming the gospel. So we're going to look at four ways God has given us that we must comply with if we are to be right messengers in our pursuit of our gospel charge. And the first way that we proclaim the gospel is by our love. By our love. Paul told the Thessalonians when he came that he loved them as a nursing mother loves her children. Look back, if you will, in verse 7 and in verse 8. Look what he says. "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us." We're told in Genesis 37 that Jacob loved Joseph more than the rest of his sons. Now that was a foolish thing on Jacob's part, to show favoritism of one son over all the rest, but it does tell us that Jacob had a love for his children. And men, it is critical that we love our children. But there is something interesting in Scripture. If you look through the whole Bible, you cannot find any command in Scripture for men to love their children. The only time you find a command to love your children, it is to the mother. Titus chapter 2 verse 4 tells the older women to admonish the younger women to love their children. Now, why is that? Why doesn't God tell the men to love their... I'll tell you why. Because there's no stronger love in all this world, yet there's no more tender, no more comforting love than a mother's love. When a child skins its knee and the mama and daddy are sitting there together, who does the boy run to? You know, he runs to his mother. Listen, any daddy can give a dose of medicine, but only a mother's love can make it like a spoonful of sugar and make it go down a little bit easier. When everyone in the world is crying out for the blood of the serial killer, who is the last person in the courtroom screaming out for mercy? It's the mother. Paul says that just as a mother cherishes her children, we should cherish those we try to win to Jesus Christ. Now, the word cherish means to draw someone close to yourself. It means to just love on them as closely as you possibly can love on them. But he goes on to say that he affectionately longed for the Thessalonians. Now, this is one word in the Greek, and it's the only instance in the whole New Testament of this word. And it means the strongest human love that is possible. That's the love he said he used when he loved those Thessalonians to Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, if we're going to be successful in our gospel charge, if we're going to win people to Christ, it must start here. Paul said in Ephesians 4:15, preach the truth in love. And the gospel messenger who fails to preach in love has not yet been touched by the gospel he tries to proclaim. God will never save. It's not that God won't ever save anyone if you don't go to him in love. And Jonah is a perfect example of that. Occasionally, he'll use you despite yourself and reach somebody. But let me tell you, the main way, the most fruitful way of reaching people, and the only way you'll ever get blessed personally, is when you love people to Jesus Christ. So the first way that we are to reach out to people is that we reach them in love. I want you to listen to what my old hero Charles Spurgeon said. Listen to this. He told his congregation this at one point. I long for your salvation most vehemently. I would say anything, and I would say it in any way if I but could win you to immediate faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The desire is so strong upon me that should I not succeed on this occasion, I will try again. And if unhappily I should fail again, I will continue at the work as long as you live and I'm able to reach you. I will go before God in secret, lay your case before Him, and beg Him to interpose. We cannot let your soul be damned. It is dreadful. We cannot stand by and see you lost. Is it any wonder about all the souls Spurgeon won to Jesus when he had this much love for the people he preached to? And we'll reach them if we love them in that manner. There's another way we must proclaim the gospel message, that we carry out our gospel charge, not only by our love, but by our labor. By our labor. Look at verse 9. Look what he said. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. Friends, listen, Paul was no slacker. Paul gave more effort to reaching souls than anybody who ever lived except Jesus. The Bible says he labored and he toiled among the Thessalonians. Now that word labor and toil, those words mean hard, difficult labor united with hardship and trouble. Another way to describe Paul's labor, it was hard work on a hard job. Some of you guys think you work hard on a hard job. You ain't got no hard job like Paul had, and you didn't work as hard. He labored for their souls. Let me tell you, friends, the gospel charge, which all of you have, is not for wimps. It means touching lepers. It means washing feet. It means sweating blood. It means sometimes praying all night. It means confronting sin and making enemies for it. It means sometimes all your friends forsaking you, and sometimes they even turn on you. They betray you. Does that sound familiar? Well, it ought to sound familiar, because that's the way the one who won the world to himself lived his life, our blessed Lord Jesus. Jesus labored more than anyone who has ever labored. And now listen to Simon Peter's words in regards to Jesus' labor. For this, he said, he's talking to his readers, 2 Peter, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. That's actually 1 Peter chapter 2. We're to follow in his steps as he suffered. We suffer. We labor to win people to him. Well, we preach the gospel of God by love, by labor. There's another thing he says. We preach it by our lifestyle. Look at verse 10. Look what he said. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Paul just piles up adverb over adverb over adverb to describe how he lived among the Thessalonians, devoutly, justly, blamelessly. He was telling them, there is no doubt in your minds how I lived among you. Now, we've already seen that twice in 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 1, verse 5, he told the Thessalonians that they knew what kind of men that he and Silvanus and Timothy were. There's no doubt, he says, in chapter 1. And earlier in chapter 2, he reiterates that, his godly lifestyle, by pointing out, I didn't come to flatter you. I was not covetous. I was not proud. So he's already told them twice in this letter that lifestyle is critical. Now, friends, listen. But it's not only in the letter to the Thessalonians. From Genesis to Revelation in this inspired Word of God, we're told we are to live godly lives as Christians. Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says Noah was a just and perfect man in his generation. And in 2 Peter it says he was a preacher of righteousness. In Exodus, what did God do? He gave his people the 10 commandments for holy living. In the book of Deuteronomy, read it 30 times. 30 times in that book, God says, observe my laws. In Joshua commanded the people to put away their idols and serve the living God. Our Lord Jesus cried out, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? James said, faith without works is dead, being alone. And last week we studied in the book of Revelation, the seven letters. And in the vast majority of those letters, what did Jesus say? What was his theme? One of his themes was, put away your sin. Friends, listen, the Bible knows no such thing as a casual, sin-tainted Christian life. There's no such thing in the Word of God as that. But you know, it's amazing to me how many Christians haven't got the message yet. Some Christians lie at the blink of an eye to wiggle out of a tight spot and think it's just a little peccadillo that God winks at. It's the same way with a filthy mouth. I was around a guy this week who claims to be a Christian. And I could not believe the venom that was coming out of that man's mouth. Now look, I am a nobody, but I am a preacher. And you'd think around a preacher, somebody who claimed to be a Christian would say, I better not talk that way around a preacher. It didn't matter to him. And some of y'all just let those letters, those words fly and just move right on. Oops! And move on. Slander, gossip. Go on your merry way. When it comes to the matter of sexual conduct, committing adultery among Christians, they tell us in the surveys, is just about as common as among non-Christians. And among non-Christians, committing adultery is kind of like a little peck on the cheek when you say goodnight. It is just so common, but Christians think nothing about it. May I tell you, all of you, young people especially, but adults, God hates adultery. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. He hates it. Therefore, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, God says, flee fornication. Run from adultery just like you would run for your very life. But Christians aren't doing it. Many aren't. Here's the bottom line, beloved. If you're really serious about your gospel charge, you must live a life that is holy unto the Lord. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now that little verse gives us two ways that God says, two things you've got to do if you're going to win people to Christ. First of all, you've got to live at peace with people. People are not going to listen to what you say if you offend them. You got to be at peace with people for them to listen to you. But it also says, unless you are holy, no man can see the Lord. No one will see the Lord. You see, even if they like you, Even if they like you, you will not lead them to Jesus unless they see Jesus in you. You won't lead them to Him unless they can see Him in you. Some of us old timers remember singing an old hymn. Don't sing it anymore, but maybe we ought to, Brother Jerry, occasionally. Some of y'all remember it. While passing through this world of sin, and others your life will view. Be clean, be pure without within. Let others see Jesus in you. Say, second verse goes like this. Your life is a book before their eyes. They're reading it through and through. Say, does it point them to the skies? Do others see Jesus in you? Let others see Jesus in you. Let others see Jesus in you. Keep telling the story. Be faithful and true. Let others see Jesus in you. But here's the deal, beloved. Listen. They'll never see Jesus in you unless you're living a holy life. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. I heard a story about a preacher recently who had a problem of practicing what he preached. Here's what they said about him. He was a good preacher, by the way. And it was said of him that when he was in the pulpit, the people wished he would never leave. And when he got out of the pulpit, they wished he never got back in it. Here's what Pastor Johnny Hunt said. He put it this way. You cannot make a difference until you are different. Johnny Hunt is dead right. Does your lifestyle exemplify the lifestyle of Jesus? Listen, we must proclaim the gospel in that manner. So how do we preach the gospel? We preach it by our love, by our labor, and by our lifestyle. But finally, we preach the gospel by our lips. Verse 11, look what he said. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. You know, Dietrich was so right in the Sunday school hour. Man, when he said what he said, I said, amen, Dietrich. I'm gonna say that again in preaching. You hear what he said? He said, listen, it's good that we live the life among people. We must live the life. Yes, they must see Jesus. But if we stop with that, they will never be saved. And that's what Paul's saying. Listen, you've got to love them, you've got to labor, and you've got to live a lifestyle, but you must let them know the gospel with your lips. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, he uses three terms here to tell us how we're to talk to folks about Jesus. He says, I exhorted you. That carries the idea of instruction. Paul taught the Thessalonians the way they should walk. Then he said, I comforted you. And that just means what it says. It means he encouraged them and he comforted them when they were trying to walk the walk and they stumbled and they got tired and got weary. He said, come on, you can still do it. Keep on going. And then he said, I charged you. Now, the charge, that carries the idea of a testimony of the gravity of a matter. Paul declared that his teachings came from God, not himself, and that not to heed his teachings would mean serious consequences. It's just not fun and games here, y'all. He said, listen, I charged you. You better listen. This is God's word, and you better heed it, or you'll pay the price. Now, think about this scenario for a minute. For several years, a loving father counsels with his teenage son every chance he gets on how to be a good husband. Because he knows one day that boy's going to get married probably. When they're working out in the yard, traveling in the car, any chance he gets, he just kind of slips in those words, all right, son, here's how to do it when you get married. And then the time comes, that boy gets married. And everything's great. And then somewhere down the road, the honeymoon is over. And the stars in his eyes cease to twinkle. And real life gives him a big thump on the noggin. And so he comes home one day and says, Daddy, I know what you said, but she looks different with curlers in her hair than she did when I was dating her. And the daddy says, hang in there, son. Just pretend those curlers are tiaras. And then he says, but Daddy, it's hard to eat a burnt offering every night. He said, hang in there, son. Just get you a bottle of ketchup by your plate and just pour it on. And then he says, but daddy, she snores like a chainsaw. He said, hang in there, son. Just get you some earplugs. He encouraged that son. That's the idea. And then the son said, okay, daddy, I'm going to go back and give it all to God. And then 2 weeks later, he comes back and said, daddy, I'm sorry. I'm giving up. We made a mistake. The best thing to do is get a divorce and move on while we're still young. And his dad says, no way, Jose. You made a commitment before God, and God took it seriously, and you better take it seriously too. To break that holy law with an unscriptural divorce would be horrible, and you'd suffer consequences for the rest of your life. And the young man listens to his dad. He goes back home. He fights for his marriage. He saves his marriage. And he's so happy that he did. And God is glorified. That's what a father does. He exhorts. He comforts. He charges with his words, with his lips. Now, friends, if you're going to complete your gospel charge, you can't stop short of testimony of your lips. You must testify with your lips. That's how Paul spoke to others about Jesus. He instructed them. He taught them to pursue Christ with all their hearts. And when they got tired and they got weary, he encouraged them. And then he warned them not to quit or not to ignore God altogether. But I want you to notice something that's critical. Notice what's critical. When Paul spoke of using his lips about carrying out the gospel charge, he spoke about this one after he had talked about the other three. After he had said, love them. After he said, labor. After he said, show them with your lifestyle. Then he said, show them with your lips. You see, friends, unless you love, unless you labor, and unless your life shows it, whatever you say, you're wasting your breath. So I want to ask you, would you be faithful with your gospel charge today? Would you be faithful with your gospel charge? If you would, you must exercise it by love, labor, lifestyle, and lips. But I want us to take just a moment and put ourselves under Paul's teaching with what he said in that very last verse of our text. Look, if you will, again in verse 12. Notice what he said. He said, I told all this to you, Thessalonians, that you would walk worthy of God who called you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul said, the reason I'm telling you this is that you would walk worthy of God. Friends, let me tell you, if you're saved today, do you know where God has called you? God has called you into the kingdom of heaven, and God has called you into his glory. Let me tell you what that means. That means you have been called to sit by the throne of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, while all the myriads of angels are worshiping and praising him. You're right there by him, and you are also receiving that glory along with him. That's what he's called you to. I want to ask you, are you worthy of that calling? Are you worthy? That's what he said. Are you worthy of that today? He's not saying be perfect. He's just saying, give it all you got. Are you worthy of that? Well, some of you will be honest enough to say, Brother Mike, I'm not sure I'm worthy, but I want to be. I want to be worthy. By the way, let me say, if you're saved, if you're genuinely born again, before you get to heaven, God will make you worthy. He's going to have a lot of work to do on some of us after we die, before we stand before all those folks with him. But that's not the way I want to get my worthiness. I don't know about you. I want to be worthy right now, that I might give him glory right now, that he might be glorified with this old boy's life as long as he's got life and breath. You might say, I'm not worthy right now, but oh, Brother Mike, I want to be. I want to be worthy and make my life count. And I want to be faithful to my gospel charge. Let me share with you how you can do that.
You need to understand, have I really made that total commitment? Because if you're not, you are not saved. And God has called you to be saved today. Every child of God, God has called you to walk the word walk. Be worthy of calling an individual called as a church. Beloved, don't hold down. Life is too short to hold down your high calling and miss the glory of God calling your life and letting God use you in this way. Don't sit back and miss God's gifts. Surrender to Jesus. Just surrender where you are, right where you are. Repent of